Well, this last week, I took some time. I needed to update the software on my iPhone. I don't know if you've done this. If you have recently, then you know part of this process involves at some point a dialog box appears with Apple's terms and conditions, and you must click the accept button, right? So I did that mindlessly, like I always do, because there's always some new update. And it's after clicking accept that I realize I have never read the terms and conditions to the software that operates my phone. Now, in my defense, two things. One, I'm not a lawyer, and I fall asleep very easily in the midst of that jargon. Two, it is 11 pages long, right? With links to other statements on privacy and transaction details. So, cut me a little slack here. Of course, for all I know, last week, by clicking accept, I could have signed over the life of my firstborn child to Apple CEO Tim Cook, which I'm kind of nervous about because Apple now owes billions of dollars to the EU, and he might need to be calling in every debt owed. So those of you who are lawyers may be getting a call from me this week. The dangers of reading the fine print have you know, long been told to us about credit card contracts and service agreements. Advertisers are also famous for this. And during a holiday weekend, we learned this very clearly. Like a couple of years ago, Macy's had this advertisement in the newspaper, and it said, over the holiday weekend, you can get discounts up to 50% off. And then there was a tiny, it looked like a pin dot right at the percentage note. And it was actually an asterisk, and down at the bottom there was a note that selected departments did not apply, right? Those selected departments added up to 114 different brands in Macy's, so that great deal you got only applied to socks and, I don't know, derby hats or something like that, right? It's not exactly the deal you were led to believe. But in an age of mobile phone apps, technology's taken this to a whole different level, burying important stipulations and pages of agreements that we're somehow supposed to read on a 4-inch screen. If you're not careful, you could agree to a Google Play's 2015 agreement, which granted the app, I'm reading it here, access to find accounts on the device, read contacts, as well as edit, read, and receive text messages. Those of you whose eyes got really big, you should have seen, I watched a video of people hearing this contract read to them on the street. One woman exclaimed, "I feel like I just signed my life over to an app." Enough. Now, in recent years, many of these companies have had to change some of the stipulations in these contracts because of public outcry when one person somehow reads this and helps the rest of us out. It's a cautionary tale of the importance of reading the fine print. And although Jesus and Moses never owned an iPhone, I think that they would extol us to consider the terms and conditions of discipleship before choosing to accept. See what I did there, choir? It's crafty, right? So we find ourselves here in our reading from Luke. And Jesus doesn't hold back. If you were paying attention to when Nancy read this, Jesus said this, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple." He goes on to say that you have to give up all of your possessions in order to be a disciple as well. Talk about some difficult stipulations in this contract. That Peter, who always fashioned himself the public relations guru for Jesus, was probably pulling his hair out at this time. This is not what you use at the beginning of a great outreach program or new members campaign. Jesus, maybe you should talk about the benefits of discipleship first, and then we'll talk about long-term commitments. At some point, Jesus, who we're used to welcoming all the little children, sounds a bit harsh. Does he really expect us to hate our parents and not be able to feed ourselves to become disciples? Yes and no. The ancient rabbis often employed a teaching tool that I like to call a prophetic hyperbole. This was a way of talking about the commitment demanded for a student or the consequences of an action by enlarging it and magnifying it to such a grand proportion that even subtle implications were made plain. Jesus loved to do this throughout his lessons. He had this one famous sermon about sin, and in it he tells the disciples that if your foot causes you to stumble, you should just cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you should tear it out. Now, Jesus doesn't literally want his disciples to go around cutting off their feet or taking out their eyes. If so, he would have been followed around by a band of peg-leg pirates. Not his intention. But he does want to make plain for us his expectation that in our lives, if there are things that are leading us towards wrongdoing, if there are self-destructive behaviors in our lives, then we should take the necessary steps to remove them. We should be intentional about it. And so in the same way, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to intentionally damage their relationships with family members or not be able to feed themselves. But he does want his disciples and all of us to understand that he's not interested in superficial commitments, gathering a crowd full of tag-alongs. Following the way of Jesus is not like joining a book club or signing up for Zumba classes. It's not a hobby, it's a way of life. Choosing to follow the way of Jesus requires driving passion and commitment that takes precedent over everything else in our lives. If we believe that God has called us to help the poor, practice forgiveness in all of our relationships, to be people who welcome others into community, and then our lives should reflect these beliefs. And what we desire, or when what others desire for us, comes into conflict with what Jesus has taught, we must choose to follow his way. This can be a hard teaching. There's no way for me to soften this for you this morning. Jesus is not interested in negotiating compromises or somehow making the call to discipleship easier for us. As one scholar writes, "No one should step forward as a disciple without being prepared to forsake everything for the sake following Jesus." Forsake everything. Now, I hope it doesn't surprise you that following Jesus requires some level of commitment and passion. Anything worth doing in the world requires commitment, and risk, self-sacrifice. I mean, even when you're not trying to change the world like Jesus, accomplishing any goal in our lives requires passion and commitment. I've been thinking about this past week as I've actually been trying to achieve a far minor goal of just healthier living, right? Which has proved difficult. Apparently, there is no pill I can take that will revert my physique back to when I was 22 years old and could eat anything, right? That doesn't work. Apparently, I will not have Arnold Schwarzenegger biceps by sitting on the couch. It doesn't work like that. I don't know why. So over the past week, I've changed some things up. Past month, really. I started back up at weekly martial arts training. This has been a great passion of mine since college. I'm no Bruce Lee. Please do not try and ninja attack me in the foyer after service to test my reflexes, right? It's not going to work. And although I love martial arts, I hate training, right? Because it's hard work. I don't know anybody who likes training, actually, whether it's sports or otherwise, right? Anybody who says that they love training for a sport is either not doing it right or they're lying, right? That's the case. Because training involves pushing our minds and bodies beyond what they're currently capable of doing to achieve some different level. The work of building endurance and conditioning muscles is not easy. It's much easier to stay at home and watch Netflix or reruns of Seinfeld. And so Wednesday night, actually this week, Alice and I had just finished a very lovely dinner. We had sat on our porch. The weather was great. The couch that evening felt particularly inviting. When my alarm went off that it was time to go and to leave for practice, and it took a great deal of willpower and prodding from Allison to get me off the couch and going. But I was out the door, and my reward for being so diligent in going to practice was that my teacher had us start with rounds of push-ups and sit-ups and stance work to make my legs feel like jello. And my shoulders are actually they're still a little sore right now. It's painful thinking about it. And while I might not enjoy the pain of a hard workout, I'm always glad that I went. I enjoy the process of growth, of learning, of developing and honing a skill. It's like what Muhammad Ali once said. He said this: "I hated every minute of training, but I said, don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion." Nice. Now, I'm surely not on the road to become the next heavyweight champion of the world, but I can appreciate the sentiment here. Because in some sense, all of our lives, especially our lives of discipleship, involve a great deal of training. We're constantly at work to strengthen our hearts and condition our characters. It's not an easy life, but it is a good life. I mean, most of us would probably prefer to spend a Sunday morning on a holiday weekend sleeping right now, right? You may have even considered this morning spending the morning at Bedside Baptist. But you didn't. You came here today. Some of you who are here this morning, before worship began, you were helping in our children's and youth ministries. You gave up your time to help us create a space where children in their earliest years can learn that they are deeply loved by God. But as they mature, adults will continue to tell them that God has called them to do something special in this world. Teaching children is not always easy work. And I'm sure it's none of your children that are here today or grandchildren. They're all lovely. It's everybody else's kids. No, it's not easy, but it's good work. It's life-giving work. It's impactful and important work. Others of you give up your free time to help around the building, to keep up our facilities, to provide care so that we can continue to open up these spaces to the community for special events, for workshops, for activities that bring people together. You give up Saturdays and Sunday afternoons for mission projects like Our Daily Bread food deliveries or meal packaging events with Stop Hunger Now. And I'm sure there's other things that you could be doing, right? I don't know if I should say that as a pastor. Our volunteer roles might decline, but it's true. But you come here, and when you volunteer your time, it makes a difference not only in the lives of others, but in your life as well. You begin to see the ways in which our lives are bound together. You experience the joy that comes from serving others. You model for family and friends what it looks like to be the kind of person who cares for others. The blessings that we give and receive, they're well worth the cost we pay in time and energy. And so I love the way that Moses puts it to the people in Deuteronomy. He said, choose life so that your descendants may live. Choose life. This isn't a threat here. He's not saying choose life or else. He's saying two paths diverge before us. Now, will we choose the path that follows the way of God? Will we become disciples? Will we choose a path that leads to life? Moses is not calling people to faith and hope to boost membership or attendance. This isn't a call to come to worship or say your prayers out of a sense of duty or obligation. Moses believes that following God is a way that we become fully alive. We experience the fullness of what it means to be human. We tap into the deep wellsprings of what it means to live the good life. Moses calls us to face the future with courage and hope because God wants us to experience life and life to the full. What all these commandments and teachings and lessons in the Bible are all about. It's not like God sat around trying to think of stuff for us to do or arbitrarily decided it might be a good idea if we didn't kill each other, right? These commandments are here to help us, not hinder us. When God tells the Israelites that every week they should observe the Sabbath, the sacred day of rest, it's to remind them that they are free people. They're not slaves to their work. That we're humans. We've got hearts beating in our chests. That we're alive. We're not robots created to perform tasks. We're built for creativity and imagination. When Jesus tells His disciples who practice forgiveness, it's not to make their lives more difficult. It's because He doesn't want their hearts to fill up with bitterness and hate that will tear them apart. He wants us to be people filled with joy and peace, people who learn to pause and recognize the goodness of God that surrounds us. Whether it's the beauty of a sunset or the sacredness of a good conversation with an old friend. God wants us to be people with generous and grateful hearts, willing to help and serve others. People who aren't filled with guilt and shame because they know that they're created in the image of God and God loves them just the way they are. And so we develop these rhythms and practices of the life of faith, these ways of being a disciple in the world so that we might discover life and life to the full. It's a good life, but it's not an easy one. With the daily commit to this. Daily choose not to follow our selfish desires or to look at no other needs beyond our own. It's hard work. It's much easier just to opt out, right? To stay at home. At best, to go through the motions. To say we don't have time to volunteer. We're too busy for prayer and reflection. We don't have time to think about what God is calling us to do or who God is calling us to be. But who really wants to be a part-time disciple? I mean, who really wants to just daydream about experiencing the good life? Or say, I almost had it. I almost had something in my life that gave meaning and purpose, but then I stayed at home. I think we as human beings crave that sense of meaning and purpose. And Jesus knows we'll never be perfect. Sometimes we'll fall into old habits or not recognize opportunities for growth, but there's grace for us every time we need it. But we must always consider what kind of disciples we want to be, and whether we think it's worth paying the cost of discipleship. But I, for one, hope you'll choose life and life to the full. I hope this church is always a place where you can experience the fullness of God's love for you, where you can be encouraged along this journey. Choose life this day.